Amen. I didn't want to quench the spirit. Amen. Let the spirit have his way. Amen. Amen. I am thankful. Amen. I'm thankful. Thankful to be here this morning. Amen. Minister O'Bannon lit a fire. Amen. Amen. You need somebody to be able to ignite a light of fire. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Our scripture reading is coming from Romans, the 8th chapter. The 18th verse. Amen. When you have it, can you acknowledge by saying amen? Amen. Romans 18 verse. Romans the 8th chapter and the 18th verse. Amen. Just bear with me for a little while. I won't be in your way long. I'm reading from the King James Version. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Amen. For the reading of God's word. Amen. What I want to discuss with you this morning is simply something that you may be familiar with, where it talks about no pain, no gain. We live in America, and we have a nation that is conscious of pain. When I go to a doctor's office, I see people in the doctors in a waiting room in pain. Amen. Everywhere you look, we got advertisement for pain relievers, pain killers, and pain reducers. It seems like the whole world has some type of pain if you look at it according to the advertisement viewpoint. But pain is a part of life. To never have pain in your life is to be not human. If you're a human being, you have physical pain, and you have emotional pain, and then you have spiritual pain. But what you need to understand is that you have pain if you're living and breathing. We try to find all kind of things to relieve the pain that we're in. Now, the world has taught us a myth that, you know, about pain that is not true. If you ignore your pain, it will go away. That's not true. It's not going to go away. The fact is, God doesn't want us to ignore our pains. He wants us to discover the cause so we can find relief. Real relief for our pain. Man, somebody get a headache, the first thing they do is go get a Tylenol, and they pop it in their mouth, and they start feeling better only because they put it in their mouth, but not realizing your body is saying to you that you just did something that I don't agree with. But see, we don't discover the root cause. We just go and get something and put it in our mouth, and we figure that this is going to make us feel better. But God is trying to get us to discover, what is the cause of this pain in our life? Because, see, God can use pain to measure us. In other words, it's a measuring tool that God often uses. God uses pain to see what we're like on the inside. I heard this said before from many pastors, and it's worth saying again. People are like tea bags. You don't know what's in them until you drop them in hot water. And you don't really know what's inside of you until you are faced with a test of pain. The Bible often compares pain to refining fire. Like a fire, you heat it up to refine gold or silver, and it's, as it heats, basically what it does, it burns off the impurities that's attached to it. So this is what God is trying to do. He set fire, and he's trying to burn off the impurities that are attached to you. So God is basically trying to get our attention in this painful situation. God is saying that I've tested you. Pain is a test. It exposes the real you. See, it shows you who you are like on the inside. Because we can say anything we want to say. But when we are faced with some adversity, when we are faced with some pain, the real you will show up. The reason why the real you will show up, because it's impossible to maintain an image when you're in pain. So if you want to know something about somebody, watch how they respond to pain. And sometimes God uses pain to protect us from something worse happening to us. Sometimes, you know, far worse than we can even imagine. Sometimes he uses pain to protect us and prevent us from getting involved in something we shouldn't be getting involved in. So God uses it to guard us. Sometimes pain can be a blessing in disguise that we don't even know. So the pain, the phrase "no pain, no gain" is an exercise model that promises greater value rewards for the price of hard work and even painful work. I was reading something where it was Benjamin Franklin who coined these famous words back in the 18th century, who wrote, "There are no pains without gain." No gains without pain. So remember that eventually your sore muscles and pain will diminish as you grow stronger. If you're already in pain, what I'm going to say to you, don't quit. You're already hurt. Get a reward from it. Amen? See, what you don't understand is that pain is only weakness that's leaving the body. That's all it is. So if you fall down 7 times, what I'm saying is get up 8. Makes no difference. But here's the thing about pain, though. Pain motivates us to make a decision. Pain motivates us to stop here and say, hold up, what is going on? It allows us to evaluate the situation. So in other words, let me say this. If I'm feeling hunger pains right now, I have to say, hold up now. I know y'all talking about doing something, but hold up. I got to satisfy this painful situation right now. I got to do something about this painful situation. Now, maybe you have already eaten, but I got something that's bothering me right now. And it's called a hunger pain, and I need to get me some food if I'm going to carry on with what you're trying to do. See, when folks have already eaten, they don't care nothing about what you got going on. I mean, they are already full and snacking and all that time. I mean, if we snacked as much as we prayed, Lord have mercy. And if we prayed as much as we eat. But I'm saying that I got a hunger pain, so I need to stop and make a decision, because this pain has got my attention. It is telling me that if you don't proceed to get some food, there's going to be some problems. So in other words, it's telling me right now, you need to make a decision. And so therefore, you go and you get some food. There's another kind of decision that pain also causes us. The pain if you don't have no money in your pocket. That's a painful situation because I like to have some money in my pocket. I like to be able to go and spend and do this and do that. But if I don't have money in my pocket, that's painful because you can't always keep going to folks and borrowing money. You know, folks, notice how I said that, borrow. Folks say, can I borrow? Or, I don't care, you say loan, borrow, loan is the same thing. They first cousins. You say these words, have no intention of paying it back. They're hoping that you don't even bring it up anymore. Let me tell you something. Whenever you loan money out, it's always in your mind. Because you can always use that money that you gave out. Folks hoping, and then if you don't do anything for them, they are like you ain't never done nothing for them. But forget about the 20 grand that you gave them throughout their lifetime. But to them, that one little time that you didn't give them anything, now you ain't never done nothing for me. Let me tell you something. I heard this said and I like it. They said if you gave somebody $10 and it don't bother you no more, it was worth it. But the pain of not having money, here's where I'm going with that. What caused me to, I got to get a job. I got to get a job. That's what painful situations would do when you're tired of your condition. You're tired of your situation. Being in that painful situation would make you do something about it. So what motivate me to make that change? Sometimes change causes people to go in different directions. What I discovered from many studies in many different fields across the board was basically the same thing. The greatest motivator in taking action to bring about change is pain. So if you have pain, pain can be unpleasant. It is a strong motivator and can be a call to action. So pain can lead people in two different directions, in different ways to the Lord. And what I want to bring to your attention is when I was studying, I was reading about Jairus had a daughter that was sick. And there was, what I like about this is what I was reading in this particular chapter in Mark, 5th chapter 21. It said, and when Jesus was passed over again by the ship into the other side, much people gathered unto him. And he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one, the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. And besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and has suffered many things of many physicians, and has spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touch me? Well, what I'm trying to get you to see here is two different people. Jairus and a woman with the issue of blood. See, a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his daughter was at a point of death. And she was dying, and Jairus like, Lord, I need you. He was a religious leader. What brought him to Jesus was his desperation. Pain and fear are often the prelude to grace, hope, and faith. It often is when people find life beyond themselves that they look to something bigger than themselves. In this hour of extreme need, Jairus was at Jesus' feet. And Jesus begged, and he fell to Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. So it was during this time of pain that this man of prestige and position cast aside all his pride and all reserve standoffishness and fell face first at the feet of Jesus with the hope that he might cast a lifeline to his little girl. So in other words, this man had a title. And sometimes, you know, when we get our titles, we act like we can't do certain things anymore. We can't do the things that we used to do that got us to where we are. So the other things are beneath us. Like if you watch some nurses, you know, some nurses, when they get up in management, they don't do bedside care anymore. That's beneath them now. They didn't put in their time. They didn't put in their due, so they can't do it anymore. I remember my grandfather was telling me when he was the pastor of the church, somebody came to look for him. And they said, the pastor is in the back. So he went back there to look for the pastor. And he saw a man on the floor working with coveralls on. Came back and said, well, I don't see the pastor. He said, well, the pastor's back there. I know he just went back there. Well, the problem was this person wasn't used to seeing a pastor get down on his knees working. That's something that they wasn't accustomed to. So what he was seeing was something that wasn't familiar to him. To see that a pastor was able to put on his coveralls, take off his suit, and get down on all four and start working and doing what needs to be done in the church. Normally, you see pastors walking around, they can't even open up a door for themselves. But because we have come to a certain part of our life, we can't do certain things anymore. I understand you just respecting and loving on your pastor. That's not where I'm going with that. What I'm saying is that just because you have a title, don't mean you can't fall at the feet of Jesus. If you're in trouble, you didn't help. God gave you a mouth. No sense of you going around the block 15 times and say you ain't lost. You better open up your mouth and tell somebody you need to find out where you need to be. Jesus immediately went to start walking to help this man. And as he made his way through the crowd, then here comes a woman who had an issue for 12 years. And all of a sudden, here it is. Y'all know how it is sometimes when you finally got somebody's attention. And now you got them moving in the direction that you want them to go. Then here comes somebody want to interrupt. And like, you're like, I know this is what y'all do. I'm just saying, you know, Jesus Christ. God, come on, come on, come on. When they get interrupted, you get upset and mad because they now have stopped. Somebody has come to stop the progress. So here it is. Now that he fell at Jesus' feet, now he's got Jesus' attention. Now here comes a woman with an issue, pressing her way through the crowd. She has suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. Here's a woman. This is what pain does. I didn't spend my money. Gave everything. I ain't seen my family. I ain't been able to. I don't know. I'm just. This is me saying this. This is me just using my imagination. I ain't seen my family. I ain't seen my husband. I ain't seen the kids. I haven't tucked them in. I haven't cooked a meal. I've been an outcast. But I've heard something that Jesus is capable of doing. And I know that there is an opportunity that is right here presently before me. And I'm not going to miss this opportunity despite of what the community is telling me that I can't touch anybody. I done gave all my money. If I ain't have no other choice, I'm in pain. I'm the one that's dealing with this situation for 12 years. And you want to tell me that I can't get to Jesus? She had an issue for 12 long years and agonizing years. She had steadily grown weaker and weaker. And she suffered from a terrible hemorrhage, which was causing her to suffer physically, socially. She was desperate. And though she was barred from contact with people, she was disallowed from the crowds that gathered to see that day. She nonetheless pushed through the crowd to test Jesus' role because she was in pain. Pain will cause you to push your way to get what you need. Let me say this. Jesus was on his way. In a conversation with Jairus, Jairus was telling Jesus about his daughter. So he's on his way to see about his daughter. Then all of a sudden, this woman comes and touches him. This is what I'm trying to say, is that I don't care if Jesus is involved in a conversation with somebody else, he still has time to heal you. Even though his mind was on the fact that he was going someplace else, but he still had the power to heal you despite the fact that he was indulged in another conversation. In other words, God can heal you. God hears your pain. God sees everything that's going on in your life, and God still has an opportunity and a time to heal you and to see about your situation. So in other words, he's not distracted like we think he is. He came in human form, but he was still God. He was letting you know that I can take care of this as well as take care of you, because I'm God in the flesh. So what drew this connection between the two? What connected these two people? One is a synagogue leader, and the other one was a woman of the streets, basically. And it was pain. Pain was a motivating factor that brought them together to seek Jesus. Their pain caused them to look for a solution and an answer and a way to alleviate the pain. Jairus was a prominent man from a renowned family with a prestigious position as a ruler of the synagogue. The pain of watching this little girl suffer was doing something to him. So it was his pain that caused him to take action. It was his pain that caused him to take a chance on Jesus. It was his pain that caused him to fall at the feet and to beg him to come to his house. What was common between these two people here was the different side of the tracks they were on. One was on the religious side. One was on the side of the outcast. But because there's a common denominator that they both were drawn to, it allowed them to come to Jesus regardless of what side of the tracks they were on, what side of the world they were on. Different backgrounds, but the same common denominator was that they found somebody that can heal their soul diseases, that can heal their problem. And that man is Jesus. So it was their pain. Both of them were beyond human help. And so they came to Jesus for help. Faith must be activated. For faith is more than just waiting on God. It's expecting an answer from God. You can say you have faith all day and waiting on God, but you need to be expecting God to do what he said he would do according to his riches and glory. But in order to activate their faith, these two had to overcome some obstacles. The woman had to stop saying, I'm too physically weak to come and ask Jesus. The man had to block this his thinking that said, I'm too spiritually strong to need help from Jesus. The woman had to not use the excuse that says, there's too many people to get to Jesus and I'm considered an unclean person. The man had to lay down his attitude that said, there are too many people that will see me needing Jesus and it will tarnish my reputation. You know how folks don't want to come in and give God the praise? Because they don't want folks to see them because they don't want to mess up their makeup. They don't want to, you know, maybe the guy don't want to wrinkle up his suit. Or maybe you're afraid of people looking at you and saying, your rhythm was off today. But it don't matter about your rhythm being off. What matters is that you give God the praise. So you have folks that are look at you funny. They look at you crazy. So the man had to get over his outlook that says, I don't want everyone thinking I have a problem. See, that's the way some of us men are. We don't want people to think that we got a problem. We want everybody to think that we got it all together. So we don't want people to see my problem. Don't want to hang out my dirty laundry so everybody can see it. What attitude, thought, or excuse are you using to block your faith in coming to Jesus this morning? Is it anything like that? But let me tell you something. If you bring your problems to the Lord, he is able to do just what he said he would do. God is able to heal you. God is able to deliver you. Why? Because you're looking at somebody that's standing before you that God has already did. Well, maybe instead of you're dealing with a crowd of people blocking you. Maybe it's your finances, or maybe it's your pride or shame. What is it that is keeping you from reaching out to Jesus? What is it that is keeping you from giving God the praise? What is it that is keeping you from coming to church every Sunday? What is it that is keeping you from letting God loose in your life and letting God wreak havoc on that devil that is constantly keeping you from coming to church, constantly keeping you with your head bowed down? What is it that is keeping you from coming to worship service? We need to understand that we serve a risen Savior. When we reach out to Jesus, what you are basically doing is tapping into his power, and it changes your life. You can go to church and read all kind of Bibles and you can pray 1,000 prayers and still never reach out to Jesus. You can sit on the church board and take mission trips and to the neediest places and still never have received a touch from the Lord. Religion won't save you. Even believing all the right things won't save you. Only Jesus can save you, and only as we willfully and deliberately reach out to him, as we know we ought to, he can save you from your issues. Just like the woman, she reached out to him. She knows that he's able to do what he said he would do. Because reaching out to Jesus is an act of faith. And this woman used her pain to activate her faith. The woman was seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet in the presence of all those people. In other words, she didn't care anymore. Sometimes you got to get to the point where you don't care anymore. You don't care what folks think about you. She could have been killed. You don't care what people think about you. You don't care what the talk is of the town. You don't care. You're just going to make your way despite what people may say to you. So this woman made her way. Many of us are in the same situation, letting folks talk us out of our blessing. Let folks talk us out of our miracles. Let folks talk us out of our jobs. Let folks talk us out of relationships. Let folks talk us out of all kind of stuff and not listen to what the Lord is trying to talk us into. But we'll go ahead and listen to everything that's on the news, but then when it comes to the Bible, we don't want to listen to or hear anything that the Word of God has to say about it. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet in the presence of all those people. She told why she had touched him and how she had instantly healed. But at the meantime, while Jesus is talking to this woman, Jairus' daughter is dying. He upset. He's mad. And then he get a report. Ain't no need to even come. Don't even worry about it, man. She's gone. And then he's mad. Y'all know how we get. We get mad. You know, we want to say, if you had a. We always want to put the blame. If you had a came when I told you, or if you had a did it like I said, do it. But we need to understand, Jesus just wanted them to know who has the power. God was basically setting the stage for what he is capable of doing in anybody's life. God can take a dead situation and resurrect it in your life. That is the power. What God was basically saying, I know your situation looks dead. I know your situation is stinking at this point. But God has said, I can take your dead situation and I can speak to your dead situation and I can bring life to a dead situation. That's what God is saying. He said, I understand that you're upset. You have every right to get mad because I put anger in you. But I'm trying to let you know that I have the power to raise this child. She's not dead. She's just sleeping. In God's eyesight, but in our eyesight, we're looking at the situation as dead. God is saying, she's just taking a nap. She's just waiting on me to come to speak to her, to say, get up. God, all you got to do is wait for the Lord to speak to your dead situation. And when God speaks to your dead situation will rise up. And it will be what God has said it will be, despite the fact that people are saying that it's dead. That's what God can do. That's the God that we serve. So he was only letting Jairus know that I know that it's dead. In other words, God is saying, I want it to get dead. Because I don't want no mistake. I don't want nobody to say, oh, a doctor here, the doctor that came earlier, he the one gave her some medicine and she was healed from that. God has said, no, it ain't time for me to go yet. Because I want her to be pronounced dead. God has said, I want it to be a dead situation before I get to the house. So I'm thankful for this interruption that I got here. Because this interruption is letting me do my work that God has sent me down here to do. So he said, let the situation get dead. I understand. I understand you're mad at me. I understand you have every right. But God is saying, it's dead. But guess what? I am life. God has said, I am the resurrection. He said, I am the one that they talked about in the scriptures before you even knew who I was. God has said, I am that I am. I am that person that's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all you can ask. God has said, I can heal your daughter. God is saying he can heal your situation. Whatever it is that is ailing you this morning, whatever painful problem you're having this morning, God said, if you bring it to me, I can take that and I can raise it up. So don't get upset because you think God has not answered you or there's a delay. There's a reason for the delay. The delay is not a denial. The delay is only a miracle that God wants to get the glory. God wants to get the praise out of you. You got to open up your mouth and give God the praise. Make no mistake about it. God doesn't want anybody else getting praise for something that he's done. You don't want nobody getting praise for stuff that you've done. So why are you going to do that to the Lord? So when God does something in your life, you want to stand up and give him the praise. I I don't care if God sent somebody in your direction to bless you. That was the Lord coming in disguise, sending somebody to come. That was you having a confrontation, a meeting with the Lord in front of you. That was God speaking to you. But I know you saw a human, but God does come in human form to come to his people, to deliver a word, to deliver a message, to deliver a blessing to his people. You got to understand your God. He is an awesome God. He is an awesome God. We serve an awesome God. God wasn't in no hurry to go. Y'all know how some, y'all ever ask somebody to do something for you and they ain't in no hurry to go? You're trying to say, come on, man, let's go, let's roll, let's roll. And they sitting there, they ain't trying to, they taking their time. You're like, oh, come on, man, let's roll, let's get out of here. But God wasn't in no hurry. Because God said, hey, I know what I can do. You ain't seen my resume, obviously. My resume will tell you what I'm able to do. See, let me tell you something. When somebody puts something down on a resume, and I interview them, I challenge them on whatever they put down on that resume. You want to know why? Because you put it down. So if you put it down, you're saying you can do it. So there was somebody who said they can speak Spanish. So I said, okay, let me go get somebody who I know who knows Spanish. I said, this person said they know Spanish. I said, talk to them. And this person started talking to him. I said, so, hey, okay, stop. What they say? He told me what they said. So in other words, I'm saying, I challenge. When you put something down on a resume, I challenge what's on the resume. Because what's on the resume, you saying that you're able to do it. You're able to perform it. You have no problem of if anybody say to you, can I do this? You are able to say, yeah, I can do it. Just show me where you want me to do it. What I'm trying to get you to understand, God has a resume. He's got things on his resume. If you take a look at the resume, and if you see something on the resume that you know that God is able to do, why don't you call him on it and say, Lord, I see on your resume that you're able to do this. Well, Lord, I want to know if you can do this. And God will say, yeah, I can do that. But I will do it at my appointed time. Because I'm not going to bless you immaturely. Because this pain that you're going through is something that you need to go through in order to get you to the maturity level that you need in order to fulfill my purpose and my promise. God is saying, it's on my resume. I can do it. So you can challenge the Lord in a respectful manner because he put it on his resume. He said it's on there. I know it is. I can do it. I am that I am. You fill in the blanks. Well, what do you mean by you are what you are? You say you are. Well, what I mean by I am, I'm saying prove me and I'll show you who I am. God is also saying, if you want to check my reference, y'all know how we put things down and say, yeah, I can give you some reference. God is saying, hey, I can give you some reference too. I can tell you some people who will give you some reference, who will tell you about the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me. God uses pain to direct you. Sometimes God must light a fire under you to let you get moving in the right direction. See, some of us don't want to move until we get a fire lit underneath us. I don't like to talk about my grandfather, but he made a message. He said a message about how he wanted this turtle to go faster. Well, the only way he can get the turtle to go faster, he said he wanted to light some fire underneath this turtle. And he said he wanted to see if the turtle can move faster than what he can move. And he said when he lit the fire, the turtle started moving. What I'm saying is that sometimes in our lives, a fire has to be lit to get you to move in the direction that you need to move. Pain sometimes points us in a new direction and motivates us to change. God uses your pain to inspect you. We don't like that. We don't like to be inspected, but God uses that pain to inspect what's inside of you.
God also uses that pain to correct you. There's some lessons that need to be learned. So God uses that as a correction too. But God uses your pain also to protect you. A pain that is a blessing in disguise. Some of you are looking at the fact that, well, I got fired from my job. I don't know why I got fired from my job, but a few months later, you find out that all the people that was in management lost their jobs and now they're in jail. But you were fired. You're looking at that as a bad thing, but it's a good thing because you ain't in jail. Amen. You got fired before they put the rest of them in jail. So count it all joy if you do lose that job, because God got something better than what's being. God also uses pain to perfect us. Pain we need to understand that needs, when we respond to things, God is using this thing to protect us, to perfect us, to make us better, to build character in us. Nobody wants to be, everybody think they're perfect. Everybody think they're okay. Ain't nothing wrong with me, but it's something wrong with that other person. Something wrong with you, something wrong with them, something wrong with all these people. But we don't ever look at the fact that there is something wrong with us. There is something wrong with us that we need deliverance, that we need prayer. We need to be at the altar. We need somebody praying for us. Matter of fact, we need somebody to grab us by the hand and bring us to the altar and keep us there and hold us down. Keep us from leaving until deliverance has come into our life, until that devil has been loose in our life. But we don't see that devil that's, you know, when we get up in the morning, he get up too. Because he lay down with you and got up with you. While you getting ready for work, he getting ready for work. When you get in your car, he getting in the car. And when you go to work, he show up at work. You want to know, the devil is busy at this morning. The devil is on his job. The devil came with you. Folks want to say that the devil is in somebody. The devil is in, he came with you. When you look in the mirror, you ain't see somebody else. Come on now. You always want to blame somebody else for bringing the devil to work. Man, they came with you. He got on the elevator with you. He came off the elevator with you. You know, some of y'all say, I don't take the elevator. Well, he went up the steps with you then. Well, however, he came. I saw him. And that's when I left. I ain't finna fool with this morning. But we think that everybody else needs to be delivered, and not us. But we have to understand that pain comes to us. The problem with that is, when pain comes, we get confused as to what we need to do. We'll go and try to seek some prescription when you need to be trying to seek this. Why is it that I'm going through this? Why is it that this pain is here in my body? Why is it that I'm going through this? Do I need an Advil? Do I need a leave? What do I need? For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Amen. Amen.